Turn, if you would, please, over to the book of John, chapter 8. Turning to the book of John, chapter 8. Would like to read verse 30 through verse 32. John 8:30 says, "And he spake these words. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." July 4th is called Independence Day. Today is the day which we celebrate our national freedom, our national liberty. So this holiday should mean more than a day off work, picnics, and grilled meats. We live in a free country. I remind you, freedom is not really free. It costs the lives of brave men and women. It is paid for in blood. But the freedom that I would like to discuss today is the subject found in our text. Jesus spoke to the hearers about freedom. He told them now how that they could be set free. Yet again, let me remind you that freedom is not really free. The freedom of which Jesus speaks of costs him his own life. He shed his blood. And that atonement not only liberates those who believe from the grasp of the devil, it also sets us free to serve our Lord. And both of these aspects will be dealt with in this message today. It is my objective to preach unto you freedom. I intend to give an exposition of the text. Hopefully the lessons will be clear. And then I shall offer some thoughts on the subject of freedom and its relationship to truth. And finally, I shall direct you towards spiritual freedom. I'd like to speak to you today out of John chapter 8, a message which I've entitled, "The Truth Shall Set You Free." Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being in your house, and thank you for those who are able to be here today. And Lord, we ask that you would just speak to our hearts by the working of your Spirit. Now, Lord, settle us from any thoughts and cares of the world that we might not be distracted today, but that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask that the songs that we have sung and the prayers that we've offered have been received to your praise and to your glory, that it would be honoring to you. And so as we attend unto your word, may that also be to that end. We ask if there's any here today that is not saved, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, grant unto them repentance and faith, that they would be saved even today. And Lord, we pray for those who could not be with us due to sickness and providential hindrance. You bless them. Those who are traveling, keep them safe. Those who are sick, heal them and raise them up. Lord, you know all the needs, and we just commit them to you. So again, we leave this to your hand today, and we love you today, and we honor you, and we thank you for your blessings upon us and for the blessings upon our country. May our country continue to be free, and we have the liberty to serve you and to share the gospel without restraint. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look into this passage today, we find verse 32 really makes it very clear for us that he says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I'd like to give you an exposition of the text. We go back to verse 30 to begin in this. And so let's notice what these verses really say. We see in verse 30, "As he spake these words, many believed on him." The first thing I want to bring to your attention is they believed. It says, "As he spake these words, they believed." Now, what was it that really prompted their belief? Was it the experience that they had just witnessed? They saw that this woman who was condemned, and they brought her to Jesus and was going to stone her. You can look at the early part of chapter 8 and see this account and how that he had mercy upon her, and she was let go not to sin anymore in that regard. And he said, "I don't condemn you." Was that a premise to the message? Because he follows up speaking to these people, and as we have a record of it here in our text today, I certainly would not assume that that was the only thing that was ever said on that day. But what we have recorded for us is sufficient, in which God has for us to know about that text. Now, it says that as he spake, many believed on him. So as he spake those words, was it perhaps not just what they saw, but look back into verse 12, that he was the light and that he could give them light. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Perhaps some realized they were in darkness and, hey, he's the light. We need to follow him. Or maybe it was from verse 18 where he said, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bear witness of me. That is, he came from the Father, and he himself was the Son. Did they believe that? I don't know what they actually latched on to, but as he spake these words, they believed. Perhaps it was in verse 19 where it said, they said unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. It wasn't the fact that they realized that, hey, the only way we can have access through the Father was through him. Or perhaps it was verse 24 where he so succinctly stated that without him, they would die in their sins. Look at the verse. I said, therefore unto you, you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Maybe that's what got their attention. And my friend today, if you do not believe that Jesus Christ really is who he said he was, that he is the Redeemer, that he is the Savior of the world, he was the Messiah who was to come, then you know what? You will die in your sins. And you perhaps need to latch on to it, just as some of those did that day. Or perhaps in verse 29, when he spoke of the Father, and he spoke the things the Father would have him to speak, and he did the will of the Father. You see in verse 29, and he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. I don't know what it was from those messages of which they heard from Jesus that day, but it says in verse 30, our passage, as he spake these words, these people believed. They believed. And so I submit unto you, as we think about this passage, they believe. Number two, many believed. And you see that word used in the text. Many believed on him. Not all of them. Not everybody heard the message, believed it. And that's still true today, isn't it? I mean, we can preach, we can declare, and many will be saved, but that doesn't mean that everybody will be. Not everybody was believing that day, but many did. But it was more than just one or two. It wasn't just one person. It was more than that. Many believed. And I'll also point out, as you look into verse 31, these people that were hearing and these people that were believing were people who were Jews. These were of the natural nation of the Jewish race, and Jesus was preaching, and they heard these words, and they believed on Jesus. And so you see very clearly in the passage the matter of belief, and that many did believe as he preached. And I have to emphasize then, the object of their belief, verse 30 again, the end of that verse, my third point is on him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Not simply a body of doctrine. They just weren't grasping, well, he has this to say, and we're going to buy into his creed. Now, certainly to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to believe what he taught. I don't deny that. You know, there are those who in our society believe that they have right belief simply because they hold a certain set of doctrines, just because they believe a certain set of principles, hang their soul on a certain set of beliefs. Well, it depends what those beliefs are. What if they're wrong? What if they're not true? And what if they just are believing the facts and don't really believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a big difference there. And when they believe, they certainly believe what he had to say, but they believed on him. So it wasn't simply a body of doctrine. And I don't believe that their confidence was simply just placed in a leader. Oh, well, he's the one that shall lead us, and so we're going to place our confidence in him. We're going to believe in him. You know, there are many people, and you can read in the Gospels and find this to be the case, that there are many of those people that followed after Jesus that really saw him as a revolutionary. They saw him as a means to be set free from the Roman government. And from Roman control. They saw him as a libertine. And so they look at him and they expected Jesus to be the one that would set them free from Roman bondage. They expected, the scripture says, some of those expected him to be the Messiah. And when he died, they were just so flabbergasted. We thought he was the one that should deliver Israel. These people, when they believed on him, didn't believe him just because of a set of doctrines. Didn't believe just simply, oh, well, he's the new leader. We're going to start following him. That's not the case at all, but they believed on him. And think of that. We're talking about a person, Jesus Christ. That's who they believed on. That's who they trusted. This is God's Son. Do you believe that? I do. With all my heart, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus who is co-equal with the Father. I do believe in the Trinity. I believe there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in the process of time, as Galatians says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. And what that means is that at one point in time, Jesus left heaven, came to earth, laid aside His glory as the Son of God, came to earth and took Himself a human body. I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. And that's who He is speaking unto them that day. They believed on Him. They believed in the person. They believed that He was God's Son. He just got done speaking about how my Father which is in heaven, I do all those things which my Father desires for me to do. And so by faith they believed on Him. And so there's a relationship. Christianity is a relationship. It's a lifestyle. It's an interaction with a person. It's just not a set of deeds and a set of laws and things that you have to pursue and do. And if you do enough of them and check them off on the right side, then you're okay. It's not that at all. Do you know Jesus Christ? Is He your Lord? Is He your Savior? Do you embrace Him? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And what we find in the passage that as He spake these words, that many believed on Him. And I want you to notice that when it says that they believed on Him, you have to kind of question some because of His further description. I would liken it this way. They made a profession of Him. They made a profession. Because there's no doubt in my mind that among this group, and it's usually true among groups as a whole, if you get large crowds together, you know, they all might say they believe on Him, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they truly believe and are saved. You know, some with intellectual assent believe, but it is not true faith. Go back to the book of John chapter 2. Just go back a few chapters. And what that means is, as you witness and as you share the gospel, as we preach, as we teach, all that we do talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a possibility that people who hear our words and hear our testimony and listen to the witness may hear these things and acknowledge them to say, yes, that is true. Yes, that happened. Yes, there is this one named Jesus. And yes, He is the Son of God. And they just in their mind believe what you're telling them. But that doesn't mean it makes the trip from the mind to the heart. And that's the real problem. Many people believe with their mind, but they don't believe with their heart. It never touches their soul. In John chapter 2, where I've asked you to turn, in verse 23, notice what is spoken of here. It says, John 2:23. Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in His name. Many believed in His name, notice, when they saw the miracles which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them, because He knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of men, for He knew what was in man. What does this mean? What this means is on that great day of the Passover, when He did all these miracles, these people saw the miracles and said, well, He must be something special. We believe on Him. They enacted some sort of faith, but it was with the head. How do I know it was with the head? Because it says in verse 24 that Jesus did not commit Himself unto them. The Greek word for the word commit in that passage is actually believe. And what that means is that they believed on Jesus, but He didn't believe on them. Why didn't He believe on them? Because He knew all men. He knew that they weren't really believing, that they weren't really embracing Him as Lord and Savior. He knew that they just had a head knowledge and they didn't have a heart knowledge. And that's the difference. And so when I look into our passage, and we'll look at another verse in just a moment that will bear these things out a little bit further. We go back to John chapter 8. We look into verse 30 and it says, and He spake these words, many believed on Him. But even as we go through the rest of the passage, you're going to find them raising up all kinds of questions about who He was and what really was the truth. And so I would submit unto you that some of these people who had made some sort of profession, some sort of acknowledgement that they had a direction toward Him was just with a mindset, a head knowledge, as it were. But there's no question in my mind that some with genuine faith really did believe. Now, of course, it would have been weak faith because they would have been babes in Christ. But they did truly believe. So you look in John chapter 8 and He says, and He spake these words and many believed on Him. But follow it up then in verse 31 and you'll notice that Jesus tells them that there's going to be a perseverance that will be required of them. Look at verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him. Now, they made some sort of profession. There's some sort of acknowledgement. And He responds and He says this. If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. And what Jesus is saying is, if you're going to make some sort of attachment, if you're going to make a profession, then you need to persevere. And if you persevere, you are My disciples indeed. So what I learned from this, and what we can glean from the passage is, first of all, true belief produces true followers. Do you believe that's true? I do. True belief produces true followers. You will really be a disciple if you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word disciple in the passage is a very common term used in the New Testament. And the word means disciple. But the root idea behind this word that is used, disciple, means to learn. It is to be taught, to be informed, to comprehend. So what does that mean? If you claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, that means you're going to say, I am one who wants to learn about Jesus. I want to comprehend. I want to gain some knowledge. So, of course, back in that time, the way that they had that instruction is that the disciples would follow Him and they would go after Him. They would listen to Him. They would learn of Him. Yeah, it's a tragic concept or response today when we have people who will, they'll walk an aisle, they'll raise a hand, they'll repeat a prayer, they'll make some sort of profession of faith, but you can never get them to ever learn anything about Jesus. They might have some sort of profession, but then after that, there's no other response. There's no concern about God. There's no concern about His church. There's no concern about the Bible or truth or anything. But they really do believe they're going to heaven one day because they believe that they believe on Jesus Christ. But He says, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. True belief makes true disciples. People will truly follow. When Jesus saved me, He changed my heart and changed my life and made a difference. That doesn't mean I'm perfect. But the direction of my life changed. True belief produces true followers, and they, secondly, will notice in the text, they become disciples of Jesus. He says, My. He says, you'll be My disciples. You know, there are people that are disciples all over the place. They're disciples of this group or that person or this other person. I was amazed. I saw on the news the other day, national news was speaking in reference to the tragic shooting over here in Arkansas of our police officers over here, and the Cain family there that accomplished those dastardly deeds. They actually had people from the internet praising the Cains for killing the police and all that stuff. Well, they have this rebellious mindset. They have this liberty mindset, and you know what? These people are followers. They're disciples. They're disciples of the wrong concept, but they're disciples, aren't they? Do you know today you follow something, you believe in something, you adhere to some form of doctrine, you're disciples of some concept, some belief, some religion. It may not be Christianity, but you're a disciple of something and of somebody. Now Jesus says, if you truly believe in Me, then you'll be My disciples. Why? Because they want to learn about Jesus. They want to know who He is, what He has done, and all that He teaches. And what we find in the passage is many believed on Him, but then He just very clearly says to them, if you really do believe, you're going to persevere. And genuine disciples do persevere. He says, if you continue in My word. Now that word continue means to dwell, it means to lodge, it is to last, to endure, it is to abide. And what He is saying here, He didn't say it's going to be perfect without sin. But He says, if you're My disciple, you will follow Me and you'll stick with Me and you'll hang in there. That's really kind of the idea. Turn, if you will, over to 1 John chapter 2. I had mentioned before that I would make a reference to this. When I had said earlier that some people have made profession but failed to follow, that Jesus did not believe on them. How true that is. Because we have that record that I gave you in John chapter 2, down at the end of the chapter, where some people had made professed to be disciples, but He didn't believe on them. He didn't commit Himself to them. In John chapter 6, you'll find after Jesus speaks a great lesson to them on that day, that it says that in verse 66 that many of them walked away many of his disciples walked away not to follow him anymore. Now, what do you read in 1 John? I've asked you to turn to 1 John chapter 2, and you'll notice in verse 19. This is John speaking. Same one that used of God to write the epistle of which we're looking in John chapter 8 is our text. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy Ghost, and you know all things." What's he saying? He's saying, you know what? There are some people who profess to be disciples. There are some people who profess to be Christians, but it's not genuine in their heart. It's not real. It may be a head knowledge, but it's not something that really has got a hold of them and changed their heart and changed their life, and they went away from us. He says, you, on the other hand, you have an unction of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in your heart by His Spirit. Paul said in Romans, they said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you're saved today, the Spirit of God dwells in your heart. You say, well, I'm a Christian, but the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in my heart. Then I'm sorry to tell you, you're not a Christian. Because if you are a Christian, God dwells in your heart. Now, John said very clearly, he says, they went out from us because they were not of us. In John 6, they left. They were supposed disciples, but they never followed them anymore after that. You know why? Because it wasn't real. It wasn't genuine. Some of these people that we're reading of in John chapter 8 and verse 30 through verse 32, some of these people believe on them, but they're not going to stick with them. They're not going to continue. And so Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. That's going to be proof of that, that you are my disciples because you're sticking it out. So true belief produces true followers. But then notice in verse 32, as we get again into the idea of this freedom, the title of the message is, "The Truth Shall Set You Free," and people use that with all kinds of concepts. But what is Jesus saying? Truth may be known, it says, and ye shall know the truth. The word truth is a very common term in the New Testament. It is that word that means truth. It is verity, that which is has veracity to it. We know that what truth is. He says, and ye shall know the truth. Now keep in mind that this statement that he's making is directed unto professed disciples. They claim to be disciples. They said that they believe. And he says, well, you shall know the truth. You've shown some sort of initiative. You've shown some sort of indication. If you continue in my word, then you'll show that you're disciples indeed. And the truth, you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Now, as we think about this, what kind of truth is Jesus offering to those people who profess to follow Him? He's offering truth in regard to who God is, about what man is, what sin is, and the implications of that, salvation, how it's obtained, who the Savior is and how that was accomplished, sanctification, and on, the things of the Scripture, the things of truth. I mean, you have to know who God is and that God is holy, right, and good. You have to understand that man is a sinner, depraved, apart from God, and needs a Savior. And you have to learn about sin and how it has ruined us, and that because of sin, we will not have a home in heaven, but we can be forgiven of our sin because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so he says, you shall know the truth. But they're not going to know all truth. Do you know all truth? Now, you might run into a person every now and then that believes that they know everything, but they don't. I don't have a corner on the truth. I don't know all the truth. You don't know all the truth. He's not saying they'll know all the truth. But he says you will know the truth. That which you need about God, man, sin, salvation, and so forth. And he says what will happen then is the truth will be liberating. He says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now those words there, make you free, means exactly that. It means to be free, to set free. The main root of the word means free as in opposed to a state of bondage or slavery. Therefore, it is being free and unrestricted. Did they understand that concept? They did. I'm going to point out that to you in just a moment. But I want you to know that when Jesus Christ changed me, when He gave me eternal life, He showed me the truth. And that truth, that understanding, that acknowledgement, you know what? Set me free. I have freedom in Christ. We'll discuss that in just a moment. Did they understand the concept? Did they understand the word? He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They did understand it. Look in the next verse, verse 33. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Their mindset is about this national thing. They're Jews. They're children of Abraham. They've never been in bondage, which if they'd even stop to think, they were in bondage in Egypt. But they're not in bondage now, so they have this freedom mindset. They know what Jesus is talking about in regard to freedom. And he says, well, we've never been in bondage. What do you mean we'll be free? How does Jesus answer that? He answers with a spiritual concept. Look in verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So he turns their mind from thinking about a national situation to a personal condition. He says, if you commit sin, you are a servant of sin. And the idea is, if you continue to commit sin, if that's what you do, that's who you are, that's what your life is, that's what you're epitomized as, that's your character, you know what? You are the servant of sin. Now you look down into verse 36. He's talking about freedom, right? Well, he's really concerned about freedom from sin. And so in verse 36, only Jesus can set a man free from his bondage. And that's what he says. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Isn't that a wonderful verse, John chapter 8, verse 32? You might even have that memorized. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Those are precious words. But is it in regard to national freedoms? It is not. Is it in the relationship to the matter of, well, we don't, you know, make slaves of people and all that? It is not. What is Jesus concerned about as he looks at his disciples? These profess to be believers and profess to be followers. And he says, you know what? If you're the servant of sin, if you commit sin, you're a servant of sin, but I can set you free. Are you here today without Jesus Christ? You're not a Christian? You know, the Bible says that you're an enemy of God. You might not like that, but it's true. The Bible says that you're dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible says that you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. You'll follow after those things. If you're unsaved today, if you're not a Christian, you are away from God, alienated from God. You're under condemnation. You're already doomed. You're already damned to a devil's hell. You're in bondage. You're enslaved. You're enslaved to the devil, and you're enslaved to sin. Now Jesus proclaims, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What a wonder that we can be set free from the bondage of sin and from the bondage of the devil and have freedom. Freedom for what? Freedom to have a home in heaven. Freedom to serve Jesus Christ. I would like to share with you a very brief quote from Matthew Henry, an old commentator, in regard to what we find here with the idea of freedom and what's being stated in the text. That you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I quote, "The truth which Christ teaches tends to make men free." And he quotes Isaiah 61:1. So here's the verse. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." That's Isaiah 61:1. And what a precious verse that is. You know, if you're lost, you're still in bondage, but when you've been saved, you've been set free. You understand that. Well, here's the rest of his quotation, Matthew Henry. "Justification makes us free from the guilt of sin, by which we were bound over to the judgment of God and bound under amazing fears. Sanctification makes us free from the bondage of corruption, by which we were restrained from that service which is perfect freedom and constrained to that which is perfect slavery. Gospel truth frees us from the yoke of the ceremonial law and the more grievous burdens of the traditions of the elders. It makes us free from our spiritual enemies, free in the service of God, free to the privileges of sons." He goes on to say, "The knowing, entertaining, and believing of this truth does actually make us free, free from prejudices, mistakes, and false notions than which nothing more enslaves and entangles the soul, free from the dominion of lust and passion, and restores the soul to the government of itself by reducing it unto obedience to its Creator." You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.
That freedom will come in two aspects, and we're going to address this in just a second. And the aspect will be, number one, the idea that if you're under the bondage of sin, the penalty of sin, you can be set free. You can be saved. You can be born again. You can have new life in Christ. And the second aspect will be that matter of from the power of sin. When he mentioned the word sanctification, holiness in a Christian walk. So we're going to look at those two things in just a moment. But that's the passage. You look at John chapter 8. You look at verse 30 through verse 32. And even the ensuing text. And we find he talks about a freedom we wish they can have. And if you're here today and you're lost, you're in bondage. But you can't have a freedom. But you're going to have to know the truth before you can be set free. Will you hear the truth? Will you believe the truth? Now, the second half of my message was simply this. There are some thoughts to consider. And I had mentioned before that we'll talk about truth in relationship to the freedom. Let me give you these things. They're on the outline in the bulletin. Number one, knowledge of the truth is not sufficient. That is, knowledge alone is not sufficient. Just for you to know doesn't mean much, does it? There must be an application. There must be a response. I've talked to many people who knew that Jesus Christ was God's Son. I mean, they really did believe it. And they knew that they were sinners, but they would not repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew. They believed it, but they wouldn't respond. And you can make that application in anything in life. You can have knowledge, but it's not enough. If you have cancer but have knowledge that they have a cancer cure, if you never get up and go down to where that cure is and receive the cure, you will die, won't you? Knowledge alone is not sufficient. Just to know is not enough. There must be a response. In the Old Testament scriptures, as the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness, they got to the place where they're complaining against God, so God sent all these poisonous snakes among them for a judgment and a penalty, and they started biting the people, and they all started dying. And so they cried out to God, and God said, well, what you do is you need to make a brazen serpent, a serpent of brass out of these snakes that are in appearance of the snakes that are biting everybody. Put it up on a post, and it says, whosoever shall look shall live. Whosoever shall look shall live. And you know there are people back there that got bitten by those poisonous snakes that would refuse to look. They thought, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. Who in the world can be delivered from a snake bite by looking at a brazen serpent on a post? And they would not, and thousands died. Thousands. But certainly, many did look, and many lived. Do you know Jesus uses that very illustration over in John chapter 3, talking about he being the Son but lifted up? And when he's lifted up, he'll draw all men unto himself. And you know what? If you look, you'll live. You might know the truth. You might have heard the truth. You might have been taught it since you've been a child. But you know what? You've never responded. You've never really believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you've been taught it, and you kind of believe it, but you just never reacted to it. Truth alone is not enough. Knowledge is not sufficient. There must be an application. There must be a response. But also, when thinking about this truth, I have to submit unto you, I believe, secondly, that not all truth is liberating. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But not all truth is liberating, is it? This truth is. But there's a lot of truth that goes on that is not very liberating at all. If you had money in the stock markets and in mutual funds and all that about a year and a half ago when the economy took a dive, the truth didn't set you free when you lost 40% of your mutual fund. How liberating was that, my friend? Well, you say, I was free because I lost my job and lost everything. Now I can do whatever I want. You know that that's not that kind of liberty. Some parent will look at a child and say, you're dumb, fat, and ugly. And you might say to that parent, why in the world would you talk to that child like that? And they'll go, well, it's the truth. That truth isn't liberating, is it? Now, I want you to know today there is truth that will set you free, but there's some truth. It's not very liberating, is it? Which leads me to my third thought, and that is some people utilize the truth in a malicious way. You know, some people are mean and cruel and vicious, and they're just hateful. And when you ask them about it, you call them to mind about it, you know what their answer is? Well, it's the truth. It's the truth. Well, it might have been, but you could have done that a lot different. You didn't even have to bring that up, but you brought it up. Why? Because you wanted to hurt that person. Fortunately, the truth of which Jesus speaks is not malicious in its content. And when you said, well, wait a minute, you told me the truth that I was dead in sin and that I was in bondage to the devil and I was an enemy of God. I don't like that very much. Oh, but there's no malicious intent behind that. I tell you because I want you to know the truth. I want you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to be saved and be forgiven of your sin. Have a home in heaven. I want you to have freedom. And sometimes you have to hear the truth for that. Sometimes you have to apply pain in order to get a cure. I remember many, many years ago when my son was small, he had an ingrown toenail. Dr. Doug took care of it. I sat down, Ryan, and got a little knife and had to lance his little toe. And you know what? It had to hurt. And he cried and all that. Yes, it hurt. But I knew we had to get that infection out. And so I lanced his little toe, got the infection out, and God cured him. Sometimes you have to know the truth. The truth shall make you free. And so realize it to be the case. But of course, what's Jesus talking about? He's talking about spiritual truth, isn't he? And so I submit unto you these things. Spiritual truth is founded upon the Word of God, isn't it? What did he say in our text? He says, if you continue in my Word, if you continue in my Word, what I have to say, what I have to teach, the Word of God, if you continue in my Word, you're my disciples indeed. He says, you shall know the truth. Where are you going to know the truth? Out of the Word of God. Out of the very Word of God. You want to know what truth is? Look into the book. He'll tell you the truth every time. And then also, spiritual truth can only be learned by the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 will remind you that because it says that we know the things of God by the Spirit of God. If you do not have the truth, the only way you can learn it is by God working in your heart by His Spirit to reveal that truth to you. You know why? Because you're blinded and God has to open up your eyes. God has to show it to you. I've talked to people who believe that they're lost. They need the Savior. They can't find their way to trust in the Lord. They're still struggling with that. And what I keep telling them is, you got to keep asking God to show you the truth. You need to ask God to open up your heart. I can't do that. I can't make you see. I can't make you believe. You must ask God. Because God will reveal His truth by the work of His Holy Spirit. And then I submit that spiritual truth liberates not only the soul, but the body. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so, yes, when the Lord Jesus Christ saved me, there was a great spiritual freedom. But spiritual truth, rightly applied, affects the life and living. It will affect your body. It will affect your mind. It will affect your intellect. It will affect your conduct. Everything about you. If you really do believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been set free and God dwells in your heart and you begin to seek after God, you know what? That's going to make a difference on how you live. And so the truth not only affects freedom to the soul, but it's going to also affect freedom to the life, to the living, to the body. Now, I've mentioned this before, those two aspects. Very quickly, I want to touch on where may you find this freedom. Turn, if you will, to the book of Romans chapter 5, and I have to hasten along. I spent more time on these points than I intended, so I want to, but I don't want to minimize this. This is very important for you to know. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Two aspects. Number one, freedom is the deliverance from sin's penalty. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, verse 2, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have a declaration of righteousness, we've been saved. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What's that mean? When we're saved from the penalty of sin. Back in Romans or John chapter 8 in our text, they said, what about this freedom? He said, well, if you commit sin, you're a servant of sin. He said, but if the Son will make you free, you're free indeed. There was a time in my life where I was a servant of the devil, but He set me free, and I'm free indeed. I become a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I'm a servant of God, but He set me free. Where will that freedom come from? Very simply, it's going to require true repentance, genuine faith, and the proper object. The object is Jesus Christ and the provision which He has made, and you must truly repent and truly believe. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, the Scripture says. You know, there are people in our society that are professing to be Christians, and the reason they profess to be Christian is because someone told them if they only believe in Jesus, they'll have eternal life. So they adopt this mindset, they adopt this concept that if they just acknowledge this person as a historical figure of Jesus, they're going to have a home in heaven one day. But the Bible teaches we must repent. They have the concept that they can live this life and live the way they want to and do the things they desire and not have any thought or concern toward God and still go to heaven when they die. I'll tell you, there's no repentance in that. And the Scripture says you must repent. Will you turn from your sins? Will you turn from your way? Will you embrace Jesus Christ? Will you truly believe on Him? And so you must truly repent with genuine faith, not a head knowledge, but a true heart knowledge, genuinely believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you do, you know what? The Bible says you have eternal life and you're a disciple of His. And one of the things I know about true disciples of Jesus Christ is they will continue. It's what it says in the text. So you can have deliverance from sin's penalty, but secondly, that other aspect is you can have liberty from sin's power. You're in Romans chapter 5. Turn over to chapter 6. You can have liberty from sin's power. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 12. Talking to believers, people who are saved, he says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." You know, some people in our society see that and they go, "Oh, well, I'm under grace. I'll go out and sin all I want." That's completely backwards, isn't it? He says, sin shall not have dominion over you because you're under grace. And what that means is that we know the truth shall set us free. Yes, we're released from the sin penalty of sin, but we also have liberty from sin's power. We need to submit to the Lord. We need to surrender to the Lord, yielded to Him, lock, stock, and barrel. Now, Paul expresses this. I want to read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Listen, if you will, to verse 4 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10:4, he says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal," they're not fleshly, "but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And what that means is, as Christians, our warfare, we've been set free from the penalty of sin, but we have to still deal with the matter of the flesh and sin and the battle of the temptation and all that. It's a battle of mind and heart, isn't it? We must bring every thought into captivity to obedience. We have to realize, I don't have to do that. I don't have to pursue those things. Why? Because I have been set free. That means that since we have liberty from sin's power, you know what? That old sin habit can be broken. Evil thinking can be done away with. That bad speech can quit being spoken. The wandering eye can have a straight thought. A poor disposition that you might have, it might be an anger disposition, or you might be moody or critical, or whatever disposition, if it's wrong before God, it doesn't have to continue that way. There can be a difference. Slothfulness doesn't have to continue. Poor conduct doesn't have to come out. Sins of omission, things we ought to be doing and not. You know what? Because we have liberty to serve the Lord. We have a liberty to be sanctified and to be pure before Him. And so those two aspects, if you're here and you're lost, you need to be set free from sin's penalty. That's only found in Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, you know what? You still struggle with the flesh. You still struggle with sin and temptation. But the battle's already won in Christ. Remember the freedom you have to serve the Lord. Now, how may we obtain this freedom? One, it's going to be rooted in the truth as found in the Bible. You want to know about God? Get into the book. Oh, you can learn about Him by looking at the stars and looking at creation, but that's not enough. You have to know the Word of God. You have to study the Word of God. When I've talked to lost people and they wanted to know about salvation, want to know about God, and they're struggling with that, I'll tell them, get into the book, start reading the Bible. And I'll tell them, read the book of John. Read John over and over and over. Read it two or three or four times till you get used to the stories and the names and the people. Then read the Gospels, so you can learn about Jesus and His life. And then read the New Testament. Just keep reading it over and over and over. Why? Because you're going to find the truth in the Word of God. You learn about God from His Word to you. Secondly, our reaction must be by faith. The truth shall make you free, but just to have a knowledge isn't enough. You must respond, and that response must come in faith. And of course, you're going to have a proper response. A proper response. Repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you're already saved, a response to the Lord by faith, submitting your heart to Him, following Him in obedience. And certainly, if you're going to have freedom,
It's all going to be found in Jesus Christ. Remember, if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. True freedom comes in Christ. And we must fully rely upon Him.
Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, He says, "Without me you can do nothing." How true that is. Paul made it clear in Philippians 4. He says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." So you can have freedom, but it's all going to be found in Jesus, and it's all going to be by faith. It's not some work or generation that you can come up with some sort of activity. So we have the exposition of the text, and we have some thoughts that I've shared with you. Let me give you a conclusion, simply this. Number one, sinner, may you find deliverance for your soul today. Because if you're outside of Christ, you're still in bondage, you're under condemnation, and if you die like that, you'll split hell wide open. Secondly, saint, may you find liberty to serve the Lord unhindered. Life is a struggle sometimes, but as Christians, may we serve the Lord unhindered. We have liberty. May we use that liberty for Him. Where will liberty or freedom be found? It's going to be found in the truth. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Isn't it amazing? Some people don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to know it. You want to know about your condition before God? Look into the book. See the truth of God's Word. You'll know the truth. And that truth is able to make you free. I'd like for us to stand. And Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this: right where you are, if God spoke in your heart, convicted you of your sin, He saw your need as a sinner, would you, by faith, repent and believe on Him? Would you trust Him, call upon Him? He'll give you eternal life if you will. If you believe on Him, you can be saved. But if not, you choose not to respond, you remain in that condition. You'll be lost and doomed. Christian, will you respond to Him? Let the truth set your heart free as a Christian to serve, to follow, to be obedient. May God's hand rest upon you and meet every need of your heart, whatever those needs are. We'll be here to help you. If you need help, you come. But you need to deal with God right where you are. And if you need help, do come forward. Father, bless Your Word to our hearts and meet every need. Save the lost and strengthen the saved. Thank You for Your Word today. Thank You for the knowledge that the truth shall make us free. May we act on that knowledge by faith. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?